Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In both our Old Testament reading as well as our Gospel reading, we heard about temptations. In the Old Testament reading, we heard about Adam and Eve being tempted in the garden. In the Gospel reading, we heard about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. It's important to understand that with both of these temptations, we are dealing with a different situation than what happens when we are tempted. The reason why the situation is different with both Adam and Eve, as well as Christ, is that we are dealing with people who were not sold under sin, as Paul puts it. Adam and Eve had not yet fallen. Christ was sinless and would remain sinless. But with both instances, the people were free. This means that they were able to react differently to temptation than the way that we're able to react to temptation. After the fall into sin, human beings couldn't get back up on their own. The minds of Adam and Eve and all their children, down to each one of us, were darkened. We became turned in on ourselves, caring only about ourselves, and so we could no longer do anything other than sin. Even if it should appear that people are able to resist temptation, you can be sure that they're doing it for selfish reasons, unless they are being moved by the Holy Spirit. After the fall into sin, human beings lost the ability to defeat temptation. Temptation results in either the coarse sin to which the temptation is trying to get a person, or it will result in a more refined sin like lying, pride, or self-righteousness. The only correct and godly way for a person to deal with temptation would be for that person to burn with love for God, and that love for God would be the sole reason for the person's action. The greatest commandment is that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. So if we are not reacting to temptation with this love as what motivates us, then obviously we are sinning, even breaking the greatest commandment, regardless of the temptation. So if you're skeptical about the Bible's claim that no sinner has reacted correctly to temptation, simply examine your own life. Perhaps you've been able to resist something that you knew to be wrong. Was the reason why you did this because you burned with love for God in every fiber of your being? I don't think so. What probably prevented you was that you didn't want to lose face in your community, or even you did not want to lose esteem for yourself. Probably the best that could be mustered up within ourselves would be a terror at the thought of God casting you into hell. That might be as close as sinners can get to reacting rightly. What you can be sure didn't happen is that your will joined together with God's will because you love Him so much. With a fall into sin, we simply aren't wired that way anymore. Instead, we are under the slavery of the devil. So both of the temptations that we heard about were received by people who are so different than us that we can't understand what it was like. Adam and Eve were sinless up to that point. Jesus was and is sinless. But there's an obvious difference in how these temptations turned out. When Adam and Eve were tested, they failed. When Jesus was tested, He succeeded. And this is not some mere factoid, but has the broadest of implications. It also is not just something that has to do with Jesus, but is also applicable to us. The fact that Jesus met and defeated temptation is good news for us sinners, for whom there is no other hope otherwise. The reason why this is good news is because the law of God had to be fulfilled. What we've been talking about so far today is the way that we've not kept the law and cannot keep the law. Every time we're tempted, if left to our own devices, we can't help but fail to love the Lord our God with our whole being. If the law of God were not fulfilled, so far as we're concerned, then we are damned and bound for hell. That's where evil creatures are supposed to go. And the law of God, which we have not kept, is proof positive that that's where we belong. But Jesus did not sin. He kept the law. He continued to love the Lord his God, even though he was tempted to do otherwise by the devil. Where we have all failed, he prevailed. He lived the life of righteousness that we have not lived. This righteousness of his is credited to us when we believe in him, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3. When we were baptized into him and were joined to him, all that is his becomes ours. That means that his righteous life becomes ours through faith, even though we have not lived righteous lives ourselves. Even though we have fallen into temptation and sin, Jesus' steadfastness, his love for God, and his defeat of temptation is given to us and to all who believe. Jesus' wonderful victory is our victory. Here we see something about the gift of Christ and his salvation that often gets overlooked. When we think about what Christ has done for us, we often think of the cross. And at the cross, we see the consequences of breaking God's law. Jesus is punished for the sins that we have committed, so that they are atoned for by the shedding of his blood, and we are forgiven. The record of our sins is blotted out. This is focusing on what we have done against the law. It's easy to miss the requirement that the law must also be fulfilled. Not only do we need to be emptied of all our evil, but we also need to be filled back up with righteousness in order to be justified. This was accomplished by the life that Jesus lived, that is credited to you. Jesus' life of righteousness is your life of righteousness. Your justification before God is completely of Jesus. He washed away your sins. He has given you his own righteousness. The Father, therefore, looks upon you with the love and approval that he has for his beloved Son. This teaching of Jesus' righteous life that is credited to you can seem like a minor thing. Forgiveness seems to be the major thing, but it's not a minor teaching. It prevents Christians from false beliefs that we are prone to hold to because our reason likes them better. So, for example, there are some who believe that the benefit of Christ is to undo what we've done wrong, and they see it as being limited to that. Then, after we've been forgiven, it is all up to us to be righteous. But what happens when a person can't live up to that righteous life that they're supposed to live? And this is not just a what if, some kind of hypothetical. There's no way for a person to live even a respectably righteous life so long as the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh are hanging about us. Then for that person, there are only two options that they've been taught that they are forgiven, but then they have to be made perfect by their works. Either they will fall into despair, believe that they are no Christian, and are damned before God because of their failure to live righteously, or, and this is the road that is more often taken, they'll lie to themselves and to others. They'll pretend that they've been able to not only get rid of sin, but also to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And in this way, their faith ends up being in themselves for how they'll be justified before God. The gift of not only being forgiven, but also Christ's life of righteousness given to you and to all who believe means that you can be certain that you are justified before God because it all depends on Jesus. It doesn't depend on you at all. The reason why you are justified is because God has given you His Son as a gift. So when you look at yourself and you do not like what you see, you can look beyond appearances to your faith in Christ. Then, when you look at Him, you know that He is righteous and that this righteousness has been given to you. The Scriptures say that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We are justified by faith, faith in Christ, not in our works or the goodness we might see in ourselves. So we have a sure and certain hope that we are and will be acceptable before God for Christ's sake and will receive the inheritance of eternal life. These are things that we cannot see right now. They're things that we believe. One day, we will see with our own resurrected eyes. So know this, Jesus' righteous life is your life. Jesus' victory over temptation that we heard about is your victory over temptation. You are not justified by your life, you are justified by your faith in Jesus. This is always true and will always be yours whenever you hear it or recall it to your mind. That said, at the end here, I need to speak of a couple things that could derail us from this saving truth. First of all, our sinful flesh is liable to hear this message and draw this conclusion. This is a pretty good deal. God likes to forgive sin and pardon sinners, and I like to sin. Therefore, why don't we sin all the more so that grace may abound? This is a stupid but common thought among Christians. It's stupid because it's like we are somehow outsmarting God, who knows all things. It's common, though, because our fallen flesh likes to sin so much. Paul addresses this issue in Romans chapter 6. By your baptism into Christ's death, you have died to sin. If you want to remain a Christian, you can't go back to the life of sin that Christ has redeemed you from. If you live according to the flesh, Paul says, then you will die, giving yourself over to your sinful desires. The Holy Spirit will forsake you, and you will no longer have a genuine faith in Christ. But if, by the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh, then you will live. This means that although you have been justified before God for Jesus' sake, and although you have been given the gift of faith so as to receive this righteousness, you can nonetheless thwart Almighty God's tireless efforts to save you. Since faith is not a good work of our own, but is a gift of the Holy Spirit, you are not in control over it. You might think that you can sin all you want and keep your faith, but God's word tells you that this is not so. So this is your warning. Don't play games with God. God will not be mocked. You will not trick Him with empty words. Let's also speak to the temptations themselves. Learn that the devil's temptations are ugly. Righteousness is beautiful. Temptations do not call us to a higher and better life. They call us to a baser and meaner life. This is not surprising because temptations are always lies. Happiness is promised, but then it is not truly delivered. Often you find that people who give themselves over to temptations the most are the most miserable. Life can become so miserable that they prefer to murder themselves rather than go on living the way that they are. This also is not surprising because Jesus says of the devil that he is a liar and a murderer. These are a couple things to keep in mind, but let us not forget the main teaching, which is our hope of everlasting life. The main thing is that Jesus has atoned for your sins on the cross and lived a righteous life in your place. He has suffered and died for the temptations that you have accommodated and accepted. He has fulfilled the law that you have not kept with his righteous life. Therefore, you are forgiven of all your sins and righteous before God because you have been given him as a gift. When you hear of Jesus' withstanding of temptations, you should rejoice. For he did not do this for his own benefit. He did it for you. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.